a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone.
A way to start your day.
It is Monday, the 3rd of August. Let's begin by praying a portion of Psalm 119, which we'll hear at Mass today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me your statutes. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and favor me with your law. Take not the word of truth from my mouth, for in your ordinances is my hope. Let those turn to me who fear you and acknowledge your decrees. Let my heart be perfect in your statutes, that I be not put to shame. Sinners wait to destroy me, but I pay heed to your decrees. From your ordinances I turn not away, for you have instructed me. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It's a better way to start a Monday, and of course this is the first weekday of the month of August, so happy August to all of you. I know you've been enjoying it for a couple days already, but still. It is the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls. We'll take a look at This Week in Catholic History with Kevin Schmiesing. Danielle Bean will be along from CatholicMom.com to talk about what to do when God feels far away. Stephen Howard joins us from In Defense of Christians, and he'll talk about why they're calling for a boycott of Turkish products right now. Also, at the end of the hour, we'll talk to Bear Wozniak about how to have courage, not to be ashamed when people challenge you about your faith in public, or when people even just do something as simple as ask if you have faith. So Bear's got some thoughts on that at the end of the hour. Right now, though, it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Eastern North Carolina is bracing for impacts from Tropical Storm Isaias. The National Weather Service has issued tropical storm warnings covering the entire I-95 corridor and the coast. Much of the Piedmont is under a flash flood watch. Forecasters are calling for the storm to dump between 3 to 6 inches of rain from this evening to overnight tomorrow. Peak winds are expected to gust up to 60 miles an hour tomorrow. In Washington, Republicans and Democrats are still apparently far apart in discussions over a new coronavirus stimulus bill. Mark Mayfield reports.
White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows isn't confident in reaching a deal on a new stimulus bill very soon. On CBS's Face the Nation, he praised talks that were held on Saturday, but said the road to a deal is still very long. Meadows floated the idea of a short-term extension of enhanced unemployment benefits while talks continue. Senate Democrats rejected that proposal last week. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi is opening the door to possibly lowering the enhanced unemployment benefit in the future.
The amount of money that is given as an enhancement for unemployment insurance should relate to the rate of unemployment.
On ABC's This Week, the California Democrat said as the rate goes down, maybe the enhanced benefit can as well. Pelosi said Democrats are firmly behind keeping the $600 benefit that expired a few days ago. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
The head of the Federal Reserve Bank of Minneapolis says there will be more business bankruptcies if COVID-19 isn't brought under control. On Face the Nation, Neil Kashkari said both small and large businesses would feel the pain. He said shutting down for a month or 6 weeks would help get us the number of cases back under control. Multiple states have had to shut down places like bars once again as infections increased this summer. Pope Francis says he's praying for the people of Nicaragua in the wake of an attack on the Managua Cathedral. During his Angelus address in St. Peter's Square yesterday, the Holy Father condemned the firebombing of the cathedral in the Central American country, which took place on Friday. The bombing happened as tensions are rising between the church and the Nicaraguan government. Catholic officials in Nicaragua called the attack an act of terrorism. Also in his Angelus address yesterday, Pope Francis reflected on the Sunday gospel of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, saying Jesus expresses his power as a sign of charity and of God the Father's generosity toward his weary and needy children. From Vatican Radio, Sister Bernadette Reese reports.
Pope Francis said Jesus is immersed in people's lives and that he understands our weaknesses and limits. Pope Francis went on to say that the multiplication of the loaves has clear Eucharistic overtones. An important element is the connection between the Eucharistic bread, which is nourishment for eternal life, and our daily bread, which we require to survive. Before offering himself to the Father as the bread of salvation, he said, Jesus ensures there is food for those who follow him. The Pope said this shows that there is no opposition between the spiritual and the material. He noted that Jesus' compassion and tenderness for the crowd is the concrete manifestation of the love that cares about people's needs. The Holy Father urged everyone to draw near to the table of the Eucharist by imitating Jesus' attitude of compassion. Compassion is not a merely material sentiment, he said. True compassion is suffering with, taking upon ourselves the pain of others. And he encouraged everyone to ask ourselves if we have compassion when we read the news about war, hunger, or the pandemic. Do I experience compassion for those people? He asked. Compassion, he added, is trust in the provident love of the Father and means courageous sharing. In conclusion, Pope Francis prayed that Mary might help us along our Christian journey. It is the joy of fraternity, he said, which is essential to face the poverty and suffering of this world, and which projects us beyond the world itself. It is a journey, he said, that begins with God and returns to God. I'm Sister Bernadette Reese.
And a German newspaper is reporting that Pope Emeritus Benedict is suffering from a bacterial infection and is very frail after visiting his brother last month. The Catholic news agency cites a report from PNP in Germany. In it, papal biographer Peter Sewald says he visited the former pope this weekend and says he's suffering from a bacterial skin infection. He says the former Holy Father was optimistic and hopes to write again should he start feeling better. The newspaper also reports that Benedict has chosen to be buried in the tomb that was once occupied by the body of Pope St. John Paul II in the crypt of St. Peter's Basilica before he was moved to the upper part of the basilica. And Matt, I have to say, it really depresses me to even have to report on such things, but always want to pray for our former Holy Father Benedict XVI.
Yeah, Pope Emeritus Benedict. Of course, he and Peter Sewald have had multiple book-length conversations.
Mm-hmm. And apparently Peter Sewald has a new one that he was presenting to Benedict, which is why he was visiting this weekend.
So. Wow, because Peter Sewald is the one who wrote Last Testament in his own words by Pope Benedict XVI, which came out in 2016, like 4 years ago.
That's so crazy.
But let's pray for Pope Emeritus Benedict. It's good to see him whenever you can see,
indeed,
you know, pictures of him out and about.
Indeed, indeed.
Well, it's 8 minutes past the hour. Thanks for joining us here on the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN on this Monday, the 3rd of August. It's time for a look at this week in Catholic history, and here to help us with that is Kevin Schmiesing from the Freedom and Virtue Institute. Kevin, good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
So let's talk about a piece of history related to the age of First Communion.
Well, those of us who grew up Catholic probably received our First Communion at the age of 7 or thereabouts, but that's only been the universal norm in the Church since the early 20th century. It happened with this document, Quam Singulari, issued August 8, 1910. This was a decree issued by the Sacred Congregation for the Sacraments with the approval of Pope St. Pius X. The document itself summarizes the history of Eucharistic practice in the Church. It begins by citing the Gospel passage where Jesus delights in being around children and says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." It notes that the practice of early Christianity all the way up into the Middle Ages was to administer communion to infants at baptism, and children were frequently given communion at Mass after that. It also notes that this practice of giving communion to infants survived in the Orthodox churches, as it has down to the present, but it died out in the Western Church. And during the medieval period, it was thought better to wait until children could better understand the mystery. This approach was affirmed by the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 and then reaffirmed at the Council of Trent, where it talked about the age of discretion or the age of reason. Then, this 1910 document states, however, that in the precise determination of the age of reason or discretion, not a few errors and deplorable abuses have crept in during the course of time. So it identifies, for example, that in some places in the church, children who are 10, 12, even 14 years or older have not yet received communion, and some are denied the sacrament of confession at the same time. So we have 12 and 13-year-olds who are not given the graces of these sacraments. And so quam singulari defines the age of reason as when one can distinguish between the bread of the Holy Eucharist and ordinary bread. That's a pretty basic distinction that a 7-year-old can handle. It prescribed a list of rules, the first of which was the age of discretion, both for confession and for Holy Communion, is the time when a child begins to reason, that is, about the 7th year, more or less. It says the custom of not admitting children to confession or not giving them absolution when they've already attained the use of reason must be entirely abandoned. And finally, it encouraged frequent, even daily communion by children and, by extension, all the faithful. Quam singulari really kind of set the culture, the Eucharistic culture of the Church, if you will, in the 20th century and beyond. It was this week, 1910.
And listeners know by now that I'm a huge fan of Flannery O'Connor. Let's talk about some history related to her.
She died this week in 1964, one of our great American Catholic writers, Flannery O'Connor. She was born on the Feast of the Annunciation in 1925 into a middle-class family in Savannah, Georgia. At the age of 15, her family moved to a farm in Milledgeville, Georgia, and that's where she would spend most of her life when she was not away at school. Her father died of lupus shortly after that move. Flannery herself would later be diagnosed with that same disease. It would eventually claim her life. She graduated from Georgia State College with a degree in sociology and literature in 1945, and then she went to the University of Iowa, where she entered the prestigious writing program they had. She met prominent authors there, such as Robert Penn Warren, John Crow Ransom. She produced her first novel, Wiseblood, in 1952. She's probably best known for her short stories. There are two collections of those. Common elements in those, well, most of them are set in the South. They often have race or poverty as their themes. They're often violent, even shocking. But at the center of all of them, the themes of grace, conversion, and redemption. Flannery O'Connor once wrote, "Grace changes us, and the change is painful." And she wrote about that pain. She was a devout Catholic throughout her life, a daily mass goer when her health permitted, but unfortunately her health gradually declined. She died at Milledgeville at the age of 39. It was this week, August 3rd, 1964. Publications continued after her death. In fact, I think it's safe to say that her reputation has grown since the time of her death. Her prayer journal was published in 2013. She's also become very well known for her correspondence. She wrote lots of letters to lots of different people, and they're extremely interesting, offer insight into her mind and soul. Probably many people who are familiar with O'Connor know The Habit of Being, a collection of letters published in 1979. But just late last year, my old professor from Franciscan University, Ben Alexander, came out with a new collection of letters previously unpublished. It's called Good Things Out of Nazareth. There's a line that I came across in a review of that collection that I think captures O'Connor well. It says, "O'Connor's correspondence is a goldmine of piercing insight and startling reflections on everything, from literature to philosophy to raising peacocks." That was Flannery O'Connor. She died this week in 1964.
Yeah, and she called herself, some people refer to her as a hillbilly nihilist, but she said, "No, I'm a hillbilly Thomist." And there's actually a Dominican bluegrass folk band that has taken that as their name as well. Flannery O'Connor, rest in peace. And thanks so much, Kevin Schmiesing from the Freedom and Virtue Institute, for taking a look at This Week in Catholic History with us. We'll talk to you again next week.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, let's check on weather for the nation. I've been practicing this all morning. Isaias remains the big story today as it pushes up the Atlantic seaboard for a possible late night or early Tuesday landfall with the Carolinas. Squalls of downpours will soak the northeast Florida coast, with rain and thunderstorms moving into coastal Georgia and the eastern Carolinas throughout the day. Flash and coastal flooding, battering waves along the southeast coast, and gusty winds are all expected. Up the eastern seaboard, a lingering frontal system will bring afternoon showers and thunderstorms to much of the mid-Atlantic. The northeast will have a dry and mostly sunny afternoon, with clouds and rain chances increasing after dark. The same system causing the east trouble will produce showers and thunderstorms across the Mississippi and lower Ohio valleys into the Midwest and Great Lakes. Outside of a few afternoon thunderstorms popping up across the ridge of the Rockies and Mountain West, the rest of the U.S., including the plains and west, will be quiet and sunny today. Headlines with Anna Mitchell next. It's 14 past.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. During these challenging times, it is comforting to have a media source like the Sunrise Morning Show to offer the Catholic perspective on news and current events, and to be able to hear from many of the most inspiring teachers of our faith. The Central Fabricator family encourages you to pray the rosary daily for an end to the coronavirus. May God bless your family, our nation, and the entire world from everyone at centralfabricators.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org, solidarityhealthshare.org.
Need some gear to do summer at home this year? Many of us will be turning to Amazon to find it.
Or maybe you're buying graduation, confirmation, or First Communion gifts to ship. If so, please go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon. Then shop as usual, and you'll earn us a commission without spending anything extra.
With a decrease in underwriters during the pandemic, these commissions, no matter how small, add up and help keep us on the air.
So again, before doing your online shopping, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
16 minutes past the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Eastern North Carolina is bracing for impacts from Tropical Storm whom? Matt? Isaias. Republicans and Democrats are still apparently far apart in discussions over a new coronavirus stimulus bill, and Pope Francis says he's praying for the people of Nicaragua in the wake of an attack Friday on the Managua Cathedral.
All right, full newscast at the top and bottom of each hour. By the way, Anna Mitchell, Isaías is nothing more than just the Spanish language rendering of Isaiah.
Right. And that's what gets me. I keep wanting to say Isaías. Yeah.
But the
I wonder why they
did
that.
Is pronounced like E.
Yeah. I'm wondering. I find it so interesting, the naming of storms and who gets to choose these names.
That's a very good question.
Yeah.
I don't know if they're randomized or if they're in a cycle.
If anybody
someone is
knows,
going to send us an
yeah,
email
send
or Facebook
us a
message
link.
Clarifying this like immediately.
Yeah, send us a link because I would be very interested to know what this is about. And
yeah.
I'm trying to this is probably the hardest name to pronounce in terms of named storms that I can remember.
I'm looking at the ones that we got coming down the pipeline if we get that far.
And hopefully we don't. But
hopefully we don't. We got Josephine, then
mm-hmm.
Kyle,
mm-hmm.
which seems like a... I don't think that feels like a very intimidating storm name. Laura, Marco, Nana, or maybe it's the Spanish language pronunciation. Maybe it's Nana.
Ooh, who knows?
I don't know. Then Omar, Paulette, Renee, Sally, Teddy, Vicky, and, well, Wilfred.
I don't think we ever really get to that point.
We don't do X, Y, and Z, I guess.
Interesting. Who knew?
And now, the more you know, Anna Mitchell.
The more you know.
By the way, rest
you know.
In peace, Wilford Brimley, who I don't know if you saw. Wilford Brimley passed away over the weekend.
I did
who
see that.
Who can be remembered for so many things, including the movie I Wore Out on VHS as a kid, which is Ewok's Battle for Endor. But we digress.
We digress. He's you got the Quaker a video Oates guy, right?
Well, and the diabetes guy.
That's
and
who I. Re- that's
firm,
what I remember him as. Is the Quaker Oates guy? I have no idea what that movie is, but R.I.P. Nonetheless.
It's not one of the better known pieces of Star Wars canon.
I guess not.
Cocoon.
Yes, Cocoon. That's right.
I mean, Lots and lots and lots of things. But you've got a video that's coming out on PrayAMinute.com, or did it already come out this morning?
It has come out. It premiered. It was funny. I was looking for the link this morning and happened to get to see like YouTube premiere it, which was kind of bizarre for me. But it's I have the link up at our Facebook page now. And if you're in our national audience, you probably haven't heard about this. So the Archdiocese of Cincinnati has just begun what they're calling a Pray a Minute campaign. And they've asked people in the Archdiocese to pray one extra minute for peace, justice, and goodwill. And as part of that campaign, they asked me to record a video. And so they asked for a reflection on prayer in a time of turmoil. Longtime listeners, or even somewhat short-time listeners, will remember my incident with Roma and her brain surgery, and that obviously a time of turmoil, but a time of great peace in my life. And I attribute that to prayer, and not just the prayers of me and my family, but of so many of you and so many hundreds of others who prayed along with us. So if you want to go check out the video, go to our Facebook page, sonrisemorningshow.com. It's 21 past.
Have you gotten in the habit of making your own coffee at home but miss those unique coffee shop blends and brews? Why not have the best of both worlds by getting yourself some Mystic Monk Coffee?
The Monks offer a number of specialty coffees and teas, which would be particularly good over ice on a hot summer day. And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, we get a portion of your purchase price.
While you're at our site, check out our online store to get a coffee mug and other Sunrise Morning Show swag.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, why do we receive the gift of fear from the Lord? We receive the gift of fear of the Lord to fill us with a dread of sin and also a great respect for Him. On account of God's goodness, we should recognize how evil sin is. We wander through this world so blind to the terrors of sin and its ravages upon the soul. Rather, sin seems attractive to us. And in order to help us to see things aright, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us this fear. It's not one that is servile, not one lowly, not in which we shake in our boots and wonder if God is going to send a lightning bolt upon us. Rather, it's that fear that I might sin, and if I sin, I will offend the one I love so much. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart with the gift of fear, that I might fear wounding the one who loves me and whom I am called to love. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
This is Father Andre Joseph Lacoste, a Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
It's 23 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show is Danielle Bean from CatholicMom.com. Check out her girlfriend's podcast through AscensionPress.com and connect with her directly through DanielleBean.com. Good morning, Danielle.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing fine. And we're going to be talking today about what to do when God feels distant. Now, this can be an issue, of course, that crops up at any time in life, but man, these days certainly can make it harder to find God, can't they?
Oh, for sure. I mean, turn on the news, and that's the number one thing that's going to pop into your mind is, where is God in all of this? It's such a timely topic, because so many of us experience spiritual dryness through times and where we go through a crisis in our lives, and we're wondering where God's presence is in our lives, in our world, in our personal lives, in our families. But never more so have we experienced this in our lifetimes anyway, on a global level, where we might very well be thinking, what is God's role in this? What role does God play in our lives, and how can we find Him there?
And so, when we're asking ourselves that question, why should our first, I mean, this sounds like a silly question, but why should our first reaction when we're asking that question be to turn to prayer?
Right. I know. It seems almost like, well, okay, how am I supposed to do that? But it's really about showing up to your daily prayer time. I think during times when you're feeling like God is far away, you need to be making more time that is set aside to be focused on your relationship with Him. Because you know what? He hasn't gone anywhere. Times in our lives where we begin to feel distant from God, where we begin to not see His presence as readily in our everyday lives, are times when we have moved away, when we've allowed ourselves to become distracted from our relationship with our Creator. He is right there, and He is ever patient and waiting for us to turn back to Him. So making that daily prayer a real habit, a real routine, a real part of your everyday existence is a key way to be more and more becoming conscious and aware of God's presence in your life.
Even when I'm not feeling it?
Even when you're not feeling it, right? We talk about this all the time, right? Fake it till you make it. Well,
Danielle's theme.
Prayer, yes, it's an ongoing theme. But prayer is so much about showing up. It's about putting your butt in that seat in the chapel or in that quiet space in your house or going for a quiet walk where you can spend some time thinking about your relationship with God, focused on God's presence in your life, opening your heart up. You don't have to have anything fancy to say. It doesn't have to be a fancy occasion. Just turning your heart toward God. And if you're not setting aside time each day specifically to do that, of course God's going to feel far away. You're not ever making space for Him to speak to you in your life.
What would you recommend reading when God feels far away?
Well, of course, Scripture is always a go-to. You can just open up your Bible and see where the Spirit leads you to read, because this is God's own Word. He means for you to be reading Scripture every day. And so making time to do that is really key. But if there's some spiritual work, a book of any kind that has inspired you in the past, when you feel like God is far away, that's a wonderful time to pick that book back up. Maybe read a few lines from a great work of one of the great saints or some teachings from the church, something that previously inspired you, maybe something that you took on retreat one time that will have significance for you. Just you know best what it is, but I think making time to read can really be a wonderful way to inspire you to think about the ways in which God truly is present every day in every one of our lives.
Especially because if you're focused on Scripture, reading Scripture or reading a great work from the church, the spiritual leaders of the church, means that you're not scrolling through Facebook or watching the 24-hour news cycle.
Right. I think that's a really a good point, because we need to be replacing those things at least a little bit each and every day with reading. And the reading will naturally lead to a more quiet state and can lead you toward prayer, lead you toward a connection with God. It is hard to hear God's voice over the chaos and, you know, the noise that's coming from all of our machines every day, whether it's constantly checking your cell phone. You know, I realized the other day when I was standing in line somewhere and I had left my phone in the car that I did have that natural reflex, like, oh, we're waiting in line for, you know, 2.5 minutes. Turn on your phone. Check out what's going on Instagram or whatever. Well, how about take a quiet moment and take in your surroundings. Smile at somebody standing next to you. You know, maybe spend a little time in quiet thought or reflection or prayer. These things used to be more reflexive habits, and now that gap has been filled with the device that we carry around in our pockets. I think it's really important to be aware of how we use these tools.
And aware that they can make us so unsettled, that they really are an obstacle to peace quite often. And by the way, while we're looking for God, I mean, why not look for Him in the people that you love?
Right. I think times where you are feeling that God is far away perhaps are an invitation to grow closer to Him through the people that He's placed in your lives, right? Jesus, He says to us that He is the least of these, right? He's talking about our brothers and sisters who we are called to serve here on earth. He is them. That's who we are called to serve, and we serve Jesus when we serve the people that He's placed in our lives. So one way that we can connect with God in more meaningful ways is to connect with the people in your life. That can begin right in your own marriage, in your own parenthood, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your parish, in your community at large. Look for ways that you can be connecting with and serving your fellow man, and that is a wonderful way to connect with God if you're doing it in a spirit of service and love for God.
especially because, I mean, you think about it, if you're focusing on serving someone else because you are looking for God in them, I mean, that takes the focus off of yourself, which can bring about peace.
Absolutely. I mean, I really think, and I do this as much as anybody else, we are just big babies. We are such brats when we're saying, where yes. is God? Oh, where is God in all of this? I'm suffering, and where is God? That we are such babies because he's right there, and it's our own fault if we're not feeling his presence, right? We're not making that effort to be open to his presence in our lives. And not that it's about feelings. I don't want to say that the wrong way.
Right.
But if you're not feeling it, that's okay, right? We know that he is present, and we know that he loves us and that he is active and alive and working in our lives every minute of every day. So opening yourself up to understanding that and recognizing it more and more in your everyday life.
Yeah, thank you so much, Danielle. Great thoughts. You can find her Girlfriends podcast on this at ascensionpress.com. It's half past the hour now. It's time for news. Expect tropical storm Isaias to be near hurricane strength when it reaches the Carolina coast. Landfall should happen late today. Tropical storm warnings have been extended up to Delaware. The Carolina coastline is already under a hurricane watch. Once it comes ashore, Isaias will gradually weaken but could be a danger to the mid-Atlantic and New England regions. In Washington, congressional Democratic leaders and Trump administration officials are still trying to agree on a coronavirus relief package. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer have spent days negotiating with Treasury Secretary Steven Mnuchin and White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows. Pelosi is opening the door to possibly lowering the enhanced unemployment benefit in the future. Mark Mayfield has more.
The amount of money that is given as an enhancement for unemployment insurance should relate to the rate of unemployment.
On ABC's This Week, the California Democrat said as that rate goes down, maybe the enhanced benefit can as well. The higher amount is a key issue as Pelosi and other Democrats work on a coronavirus stimulus deal with Republicans. Pelosi said Democrats are firmly behind keeping the $600 benefit that expired a few days ago. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
The Marines and the Navy are mourning the deaths of 8 service members. A 40-hour search for 7 Marines and a Navy sailor missing after an amphibious assault vehicle sank off the California coast has been called off. The 8 are presumed dead. In a statement, 15th Marine Expeditionary Unit Commanding Officer Colonel Christopher Bronzy announced with a heavy heart that the mission is now to find and recover their remains. During his Angelus address yesterday, Pope Francis offered his prayers for the people of Nicaragua in the wake of an attack on the Managua Cathedral. From Vatican Radio, Devin Watkins reports.
Penso al popolo di Nicaragua che soffre per l'attentato alla cattedrale di Managua.
I am thinking about the people of Nicaragua who are suffering for the attack on the Cathedral of Managua, he said, where a widely venerated image of Christ was seriously damaged, almost destroyed. He added that the crucifix had accompanied and sustained the lives of the faithful for several centuries.
Cari fratelli nicaragüense, vi sono vicino e prego per voi.
My dear Nicaraguan brothers, he said, I am near to you and I am praying for you. On Friday, an unknown attacker entered Managua's cathedral and threw a Molotov cocktail at a 400-year-old crucifix, which went up in flames. Firemen brought the blaze under control fairly quickly, and there were no injuries. The Archbishop of Managua, Cardinal Leopoldo José Brenes, called the incident an act of terrorism. In a statement, the Archdiocese of Managua said the attack was deplorable and offends and deeply wounds all Catholics in Nicaragua. I'm Devin Watkins.
A group representing a number of churches says hate crimes against Christians are on the rise in India. A report published by Persecution Relief last week said hate crimes against Christians in India increased by more than 40% in the first half of 2020. That's despite a 3-month nationwide lockdown. The group documented more than 290 hate crimes against Christians between January and June, including 6 murders and 5 rapes. Lowe's and the nonprofit Local Initiatives Support Corporation are gearing up to distribute $55 million in grants to small businesses. Matt Mattinson has details.
The grants will range from $5,000 to $20,000 and are meant to cover the costs needed to keep the business running amid the coronavirus pandemic. The company says $30 million will go towards women or minority-owned businesses, while the remaining $25 million will go toward businesses in rural communities. Matt Mattinson, NBC News Radio.
Microsoft will continue talks to buy the video app TikTok as President Trump considers banning the China-based company. The tech giant says it will move quickly with discussions with TikTok's parent company, ByteDance. It hopes to wrap up those negotiations by mid-September. Microsoft says any deal would have to ensure that Americans' private data is transferred to the United States. That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's now 35 minutes past the hour. The Sunrise Morning
Show. Need some gear to do summer at home this year? Many of us will be turning to Amazon to find it.
Or maybe you're buying graduation, confirmation, or first communion gifts to ship. If so, please go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon. Then shop as usual, and you'll earn us a commission without spending anything extra.
With a decrease in underwriters during the pandemic, these commissions, no matter how small, add up and help keep us on the air.
So again, before doing your online shopping, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Hello, I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are biblical impressions. We often hear about famous last words. The Bible, of course, is no exception. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, addresses the Israelites as he is nearing the end of his life, and he says, "I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life, then, that you and your descendants may live." Moses spoke those words at the end of 40 years of wandering through the desert with the Israelites. They had left death in the land of Egypt and were going towards life in the promised land. They had seen how often God had spared them from life-threatening hardships in the desert, and how God had consistently carried through with his promise to lead them to life. Moses wants them to remember that and never let all the wonderful things that they will enjoy in the promised land get in the way and make them forget that they need God in their lives just as much in the promised land as they did in the desert. Let us pray that we too are among descendants who live because we have chosen life in the Word of God. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
Thanks for listening. Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Stephen Howard from In Defense of Christians. Stephen, welcome back.
Thank you, Annie. Good to be with you.
It's good to have you. And you were on recently to talk about the outcry from Christians over the decision of Turkey's president to revert the Hagia Sophia back into a mosque. First of all, remind us of how, while this is a terrible affront to Christians, this is just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, when it comes to the Turkish government's treatment of Christians.
It certainly is. Obviously, this is a country that has a record as being the world's longest genocide denier. We've had over 100 years of unrecognition and outright denial from the government of Turkey regarding the genocide against Christians that was committed in the beginning of the 20th century. The reality is over 3 million Christians were killed at that time, and many more, in fact, were. We are still discovering mass graves from that genocide today. And we've seen a number of other problematic policies from Turkey, especially in northern Syria. And Christians have suffered greatly there. Obviously, we have Turkey occupying the island of Cyprus. You have over 500 churches that have been forcibly closed there. Their list goes on and on and on. And so, as you said, the Hagia Sophia conversion is really just the tip of the iceberg, but is certainly not surprising given the actions of this country's government.
And certainly eye-catching, for that matter.
Absolutely. The reality is this is one of the most iconic cultural sites in the world. You know, it was consecrated as a Byzantine cathedral in the 6th century, which I think is really powerful because, you know, at that time, all Christians were united. This is really a symbol of Christendom and the Christian faith. You know, there was no distinction between sects of different Christian groups at the time. And so it's been encouraging to see that different traditions, again, are coming together to condemn this move and call Turkey to a higher standard.
And so to that end, Stephen, IDC is encouraging everyday people, you and I, normal people, to boycott Turkish goods. Tell us more about that.
Absolutely. Well, the reality is there's a number of companies in Turkey. The most prominent one that your listeners would be familiar with is Turkish Airlines. And these are companies that are owned by the Turkish government. Turkish Airlines is predominantly owned by the Turkish government, and it has, in fact, been used for purposes to the benefit of Erdogan, the president of Turkey. I mentioned once before in your program, in 2014, at one point, it was even used for weapons smuggling to Nigeria. So this, while it's a very popular airline, and by some standards, even the city of Istanbul is the most visited airport in the world, we are encouraging people not to travel on that company at all, because it's important that we take a stand and that we show the Erdogan government that we're going to hold them accountable.
And you would recommend too just boycotting tourism in general to Turkey?
Absolutely. The reality is the Hagia Sophia is the most visited touristic site in the country, and part of the reason why that is the case is because it is something that has brought people together. You know, it represents multiple civilizations, and we should also note that this is a building that, although it is converted into a mosque, there are many, many Christian frescoes, mosaics that are still in that church. And so many of the people who were going there were going to see that ancient Christian artwork that has now been covered up, actually. So that, I mean, there really is a need to hold Turkey accountable for this. So if they want to play politics with the UNESCO World Heritage Site, then I think that people who were otherwise be interested in seeing should send them a message that we don't support what you're doing here.
So they have, in fact, covered up the Christian imagery?
They have. They're claiming that they're going to, you know, when it's not, when you have sort of Islamic prayers not going on, that they will uncover the imagery. But the reality is they really rushed and converted after the court of Turkey had ruled that this was constitutional, according to very, very questionable jurisprudence, I might add.
Sure.
The government of Turkey rushed incredibly quick to build scaffolding and netting and basically an awning to cover these icons and these mosaics and frescoes. It was done very hastily. Again, they're claiming they're going to be open for everyone to see, but given the kind of they really improvised when they put all this together, and you know, hopefully there just isn't going to be any damage that's done to that heritage. So, but yes, they are covering it up for worship. That has already started to happen. Yeah.
Well, let's talk about what the American government can do in this regard, Stephen. Are there sanctions that can happen that could make our voices heard more strongly in Turkey?
There absolutely are. And one of the unique things about In Defense of Christians as an organization is that we're one of the only groups in D.C. that advocates for a principle that we call allies and accountability. And the principle is that if you're an American ally, we think the United States should hold you accountable to upholding basic universal values. And religious freedom is at the heart of those values. The latest controversy, as we already discussed, is just the latest in a very disturbing trend from this government. And we've advocated for years that they be sanctioned for religious freedom violations. Now, it's also worth noting that the government of Turkey has been generally unfriendly to the U.S. and other fronts as well, particularly to NATO. They've purchased Russian defense systems, and there's actually a bill in Congress introduced by Congressman Adam Kinzinger to sanction them for that. Now, on the subject of religious freedom, there absolutely is a way that they can be sanctioned. We have a commission, a bipartisan commission, called the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom. And when this commission designates a country as a country of particular concern, that specific designation will trigger, if accepted by the Secretary of State, will trigger sanctions. And so in this year's report, Turkey was not ranked as a country of particular concern, which a number of us who work on the issue were really surprised at. So we do think that that government commission needs to really raise the alarm about what's going on in Turkey, and that it certainly should be sanctioned for religious freedom violations, amongst other problematic policies.
All right. Thank you so much, Stephen Howard. A lot of good information there. If you'd like to get more information, just have it in front of you, go to indefenseofchristians.org, and you can find that linked at our website, sonrisemorningshow.com. Just click on the show notes for today. Up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, Bear Wozniak's going to join us to talk about having the courage to speak up for Jesus when it might not be so comfortable. Plus headlines. It's 9:45.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Throughout the world, there is hunger, pain, suffering, and hope. The Lord has called us all to serve and love one another. The Comboni Missionaries, a congregation of Catholic priests, brothers, sisters, and lay missionaries, dedicate their lives to sharing God's love with the poor and most abandoned people of this earth. Learn more about the Comboni Missionaries at ComboniMissionaries.org. That's C-O-M-B-O-N-I Missionaries.org.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just wanted to thank you for your show. It's made such a huge difference in my faith life. Because if you don't know why you're doing things and you're just going through the motions, it's totally pointless. But if you know why, it's infinitely meaningful. So you really helped me make a 180.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
13 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Tropical storm Isaias is expected to be near hurricane strength when it reaches the Carolina coast late tonight. In Washington, congressional Democratic leaders and Trump administration officials are still trying to agree on a coronavirus relief package, but apparently are still pretty far apart. And a German newspaper is reporting that Pope Emeritus Benedict is suffering from a bacterial infection and is rather frail after visiting his brother last month.
And we will continue to pray for Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI for his health. Right now it is about 13 minutes before the hour. Let's check in with Bear Wozniak. You can find him online at deepadventure.com. Again, deepadventure.com, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Bear, good morning.
Aloha, Matt from Hawaii. Good to see you.
Yeah, it's good to hear from you. And I think that all of us have been in a situation where someone asked us about our faith and we were caught off guard, and there was a temptation to sort of downplay it and say, yeah, I guess you could say I'm someone who, you know, thinks faith is important, when really it is actually the most important thing of our life, and we just got scared in the moment. So what do you have to say to us this morning to kind of encourage us to not be on eggshells or be afraid when someone asks us about our faith?
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus said, I will give you the words to say. And it's also because we're not prepared. We're, you know, it happens to us and we're not prepared to respond. We're not looking for the opportunity, really. We have to be proactive, not reactive. We have to be looking for the opportunity. And so many in this day and age are, you know, when the opportunity comes, we say the words that we act like we're saying. Peter's saying, I don't even know the man. And I just want to give some examples, especially right now during this season. I don't talk about politics, but talking about the moral issues, things like that may come up. For example, how often have you been with someone recently where they'll say, well, I guess the universe didn't want me to do this, or I asked the universe for help? What do you say in a situation like that? Or, for example, I know people lately who have someone's come up to and said, hey, you'd be really great on our Rainbow Coalition Committee. You have a lot to contribute. This would kind of help your career if you got on the committee. What do you say in that situation? Do you say, I don't even know the man? Or are you truly willing to be a martyr? Are you willing to respond and have your career marginalized? You know, martyrdom, the word martyr means witness. But nowadays, I think we are not willing to pay the price socially or maybe career-wise. We had a man cave meetup on Saturday, and I asked the men about this, and one of them said, well, yeah, there is a situation that comes up at work, but I'm afraid if I say something, I'll lose my job. Well, maybe it's time to lose jobs. I don't want to push someone over the edge and challenge them unnecessarily, but how often I get a coffee break with someone start talking about how they had a hookup. You know, or you're on the job and people are talking about how I met this hot babe last night. We had a hookup. I don't even know her number, her phone number, or her name. Do we challenge that? Do we step into that? Or, you know, someone saying, you know, I'm having trouble with my live-in boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, I'm having this challenge in our relationship. And we give them a response as if they're married. You know, we don't talk to them while the root problem here may be that you're living with someone you're not married to. We just kind of dodge the bullet because we don't want to offend anybody. I think there really is a way you can share your faith in situations like that and not necessarily be offensive. They may take offense, but you can say it in a way that Peter said, giving them a reason for your hope. So I'm just saying there's so many times now where we say, I don't even know the man. And in the next 100 days, there's going to be lots of opportunities. For example, the difference between socialized, centralized government and Catholic teaching on subsidiarity. We need to think about these sorts of things that we come across in our particular place in life and what language we can use. Like when someone says, I ask the universe for help, or maybe the universe doesn't, you know, maybe I'm so thankful for the universe that helped me do this. You don't have to confront somebody. You can just ask them a question. Well, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Do you know what pantheism is? You know,
do you even think of, are you even thinking in religious terms when you say something like that? But Bear, you know, you mentioned, you know, the government. We've got elections coming up here before too long, and I know so many people who are so ready and so willing and so able to put yard signs promoting a candidate out there in their front yard, to have bumper stickers on their car with the name of whatever politician they want to get elected, to talk about politics and their political leanings whenever they get a chance. They're not ashamed of who they support politically. You know, this is, if our faith really is the most important thing in our lives, we ought to be as willing to share about it as we are to share about what we think about whatever's going on in Washington.
Yeah, we have to think through our answer. Someone might say something like, hey, you know, it's her body. It's her choice. How dare you tell someone what to do with their body? Well, when you hear that in a conversation, what can your response be to that? You can think of that ahead of time. Perhaps you can say, well, what about the body of the woman? And maybe half the time there's a body of a woman inside that woman. You know, what about that baby's rights? Or you could bring up eugenics, that Margaret Sanger founded it based on her desire to eliminate minorities, and how over half the babies aborted are in a minority population it's twice as likely per capita for it to be a minority than it is to be someone who isn't a minority. So have you thought about the difference between socialized, centralized government and subsidiarity? So why not think through these things that come up in your particular place in life and be ready with a response? And a good way to respond to that is to say, well, what have you thought that all the way through? Whose body? There's more than one body involved. Without being necessarily confrontational, you can just ask them to think more deeply. Define their terms to understand their reasons.
Yeah, and Barry, I've found that in my own exchanges like this, and it doesn't happen so much in the workplace for me, as it happens more in social situations, but just asking a question and asking it, I don't want to say naively or innocently, but asking it, you know, just to provoke deeper thought. Because a question hits somebody differently than me just saying, well, you're wrong, and here's why you're an idiot, right? A question strikes somebody differently because it gives them an opportunity to have to explain why they think what they think. And sometimes they think what they think because they haven't thought it all the way through.
Yes, and you know, you and I in particular, you know, we have the opportunity, we interview people, and you begin to realize that, you know, you begin to develop a skill in asking questions, and not to be confrontational necessarily, but to be just curious. And you just, if you just go down that path with someone, I think, you know, I write the men in the man cave. I wrote to them on Sunday. Tell me, purposely get up this morning and pray and ask the Lord for a chance to be a martyr, to be a witness, and then write about it in the man cave. Tell us about what happened, where you had this opportunity, because God wants you to be His witnesses. He sent you out as a witness. He's given you an opportunity every day. So open up and take that opportunity and then share with your friends, hey, I had this conversation, but develop the skill of genuinely, it's not a technique, it's a genuine love for people to seek out and help them to understand their own thinking.
And they'll know whether you're coming from a position of just trying to prove them wrong or a position of loving them and caring that they come to the fullness of faith. And also that question thing, Bear, it works in reverse also, because, you know, a lot of us believe things, but as soon as a 4-year-old asks us a question about why we believe that, we're at a complete and total loss. So
yeah, it's to be prepared, as Peter said. You know, my mother had one great regret. Someone asked her once what her sign was in a department store, and she said she gave them what sign she was instead of sharing with them the gospel.
Well, she should have. She said, "What is your sign?" She should have just done the sign of the cross. I mean, that would have been as easy as anything, right?
Yeah.
Bear, we're out of time. Thanks so much, and have a great one. We've got deepadventure.com linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. And, of course, you can catch Bear Wozniak as well as all of our guests through that link. I'm Matt Swain for Anna Mitchell, Paul Lockman, and everybody here. We'll talk to you tomorrow on EWTN. May God bless you and keep you and grant you His peace.